Would you trade your ability to see, trade your eyes, for a vast fortune? The answer, of course, would be no. Most people wouldn't even give the offer consideration. Today on our Easter Sunday Scandia Bible Church podcast, Elder Keith Barker preaches out of the Gospel of Mark and points out the reality that for many of us, if we're honest, while we may be quick to value our sight, when it comes to something that is far beyond our comprehension of pricelessness, something that is eternal, we fall short and are quick to not value our soul. Welcome to the Scandia Bible Church podcast for Easter Sunday, April 5th, 2015. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now let's join Keith Barker for our Easter Sunday message entitled, The Value of Your Soul.
So many amazing, spectacular cities in the world. Wonderful buildings, just huge. The engineering. But I would suggest to you this morning, the most important city in the world is Jerusalem. Humble little Jerusalem. It is the center of the world. The ancient wall, I know that you can't see that very well, but I got this at Goodwill for a little price and could not leave it there. Hangs in my kitchen continually. You see the Dome of the Rock there where the temple was near that, Solomon's gorgeous temple. Crucifixion would have happened on the hill back here behind the city. We're on the Mount of Olives. You're on the Mount of Olives. Palm Sunday, Jesus came down through the valley and through a gate there. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have called you together? Called you to me as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. The center of the world. Well, I always enjoy the sunrise service, and it's always distracting having all of that food sitting on the table. But thank you for everyone for turning out. The author, James Bradley, wrote the book, Flags of Our Fathers. It's the story of six young men, Marines, on the island of Iwo Jima. These six young men, you know the picture, they're raising the flag on Mount Surabara. And that's considered to be the most reproduced picture of all times. Happened on February 22nd, 1945. I was 2 years old. Of the six men in the picture, three of them died. One of them that survived was James Bradley. 7,000 American boys died in that island, and many, many more than that to the Japanese. What a stupid thing war is. What a stupid thing war is. James Bradley's son, John, was a third grader. He was at school, and his teacher said to him, James, your dad is a hero. He went home and told his dad, teacher says you're a hero. He says, son, look at me. The heroes are the ones who died there. The heroes did not come back. They were heroes because they sacrificed what Abraham Lincoln called the last full measure of devotion. They died, they surrendered their lives. And this Easter morning, this resurrection morning, we'll remember the one who gave his life so that the whole world could be saved from sin and from hell. His name was Jesus Christ, and he is indeed a wonderful Savior. Unless I stand here for the next half hour and fill the room with words, the Spirit of God could actually do something today within these walls or on the podcast. And so I'd ask you to pause with me in prayer. Oh, Father God, as Louie and I were speaking yesterday in the farm, why would God call us to be his representative. Surely there are men more skilled, greater scholars. But Father, you choose who you choose, and whom you choose, you use. And I ask that this day these words might go forth, and you might do something that has eternal value and glorify yourself in Christ's name. Amen. Picture in your minds, if you will, the three crosses silhouetted on the hillside outside of Jerusalem there, and I'll call the cross on the left the rejection, cross of rejection. It's the cross where the unrepentant thief died. The cross on the right we'll call the cross of reception, since the one on that trusted Christ. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, he said. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That center cross we'll call the cross of revelation, since the man who died on that cross allowed us to see ourselves for what we really are. It's the cross of revelation. What does that center cross reveal to us? Well, the cross reveals the intensity of God's love. Center cross tells us just how much God loves us. Francis Rowley, a Baptist preacher back in the 1800s, wrote the hymn, I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. And the story of God's love is indeed a wondrous story. Most of you can quote John 3:16. It's called the Bible's greatest text. It's an ocean of thought in a drop of language. Soaking it can change your life today and forever. And as we focus on the revelation of the cross, we're stunned with the reality of how much God loves us. Realize if there was another way that your sins could have been forgiven, any other way, God would have chose that. But there was no other way to appease the wrath of God towards sinners. And Paul tells us the length of God's love reaches back through eternity. And the height of God's love reaches down from heaven. And the depth of God's love reaches to wherever you are right now. The cross answers two questions for us. The first one, how far would God go to redeem mankind? And the cross shows us that there was no limit. So first, the cross reveals the intensity of God's love, and then the cross reveals the measure of man's sin. The cross answers the second question for us. How far will man go to reject God? Man will go to the very gates of hell. There will never be anything that will expose the human heart like the cross did. Remember, before Pilate, when they shouted, crucify him! Crucify him! Fallen nature of man. Crucified, buried, resurrected, and now Easter morning. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Well, that in the matter of introduction, this morning I want to focus on the value of your soul. The value of your soul. I'm going to read a short section out of Mark 8, 35 to 38. Some of you will be turning, so I'll continue on and get to that. Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? No, I better read that right now, because we have to build on that. Mark 8, 34 and following, Mark 8, 34, Jesus speaking. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel, for it will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So have you ever counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Did you know that when God made you, God breathed into your nostrils what the Bible calls the breath of life? No, we witness on the farm and the birth of our precious little lambs, the breath of life. They're born, they're alive. That's God's gift to these little animals, and he breathes the breath of life in. You became, in the words of the Bible, a living soul made in the image of God. You are not a body, you have a body. The body is the house in which your soul is. Your body will one day die and decay and be buried, but your soul, made in the image of God, will last for eternity. After the sun, moon, and the stars have all fallen out of the sky, when time shall be so no more, your soul will be in existence somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. Timeless, dateless, measureless. Your soul, made in the image of God, will exist forever and ever and ever. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ asked this question in Mark 8:36. Listen to it again. Here's the question from Jesus Christ this morning to you. And I want you to imagine that Jesus is here asking you this question, because these words that I'm going to read to you come from the lips of Jesus, and they're as full of meaning and power as if Jesus Christ were literally asking you this question. Listen to it. And that question, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So three things I want you to learn as we think about the value of your soul. First of all, think about the worth of a soul, the tremendous worth of a soul. What makes your soul valuable? What makes your soul worth so much? What makes your soul worth more than all the riches of the world? Well, the worth of anything can be measured by several factors. And first of all, the thing is worthy of value according to who made it, who designed it, who created it. You see, folks, you were made by Almighty God. Genesis 2, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's said that one of the finest and perhaps rarest paintings of all times is Raphael's Madonna, exquisitely beautiful. And why is that painting so valuable? Why is it so rare? Well, because it's the handiwork of a gifted artist. And folks, you were made in the image of God and the crowning work of his creation. The God who made the rainbow, who made the meadows and the flowers, the God who made the vast reaches of space, the crowning work, the finished work of God, was you. Another thing that makes something valuable is not only who created it, but a thing is valuable because of its demand. No matter how expensive a thing may be, if no one wants it, it has no value. But there's a demand today for your soul, and a matter of fact, there's a battle for your soul. Louis mentioned it this morning. If you want to find out how much your soul is worth, just ask how much someone is willing to pay for your soul. Let me give you a scripture to answer that question. How much our Lord paid for your soul. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. You want to know how much your soul is worth? Climb up to heaven and lay your heart in the beating heart of God and listen to him say, I love you, I love you, I love you. Then just outside of Jerusalem, when you come to the blood-drenched slopes of Calvary, you'll properly flood the ground with tears. We sang the old rugged cross last week. Second verse, in my hand, no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Folks, that's how you come to Christ, offering nothing because you have nothing to offer. See the Lord Jesus Christ there dying in agony and blood, and you'll know something about the value of your soul. No, folks, when you see that cross, you'll understand what God paid, the tremendous price to purchase you. You weren't redeemed with corruptible things. Your soul is worth more than a billion, 10 billion, worth more than a national debt. And there's a figure. Your soul cost the very blood of the Son of God to redeem it. The Bible says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. I'll tell you a third thing that shows the value of anything, and that's the durability. How long will it last? If you buy a set of clothes like that suit that I bought that doesn't fit anymore, You say, well, that doesn't last very long. No durability. If you buy tires for your car, you wonder how long will these roll. If you buy a house, you wonder about the craftsmanship of it. How long will it last? Well, how long is your soul going to last? Your soul, folks, will last forever. Ever thought about how long eternity is? It'll mess with your brain. It has no ends. Folks, your soul will always be in existence somewhere. So what makes your soul valuable? It was made by God. And what makes your soul valuable? Christ died for your soul. What makes your soul valuable is this, that your soul will be in existence somewhere. It will never, never, never end. And the Bible nowhere teaches the annihilation of the soul. It will go on and on and on. And I'll tell you something else that makes something valuable, and that's the potentiality for development. Can it be developed? You see, the thing is valuable not only for what it is, but for what it can become. Do you know what God wants to do with you? Listen, young man, God has such a plan for you. He wants to restore you to what Adam lost and even more. God wants to give to you the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to make you like Jesus Christ himself. My, does he have a plan for your life. The Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It doth not appear what we should be like, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. Now, some of you are looking for happiness here and there and elsewhere, but understand that God has put into you a potentiality that one day you're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something else that makes your soul valuable. The thing is valuable by how rare it is. Gold, especially these days, for example, is very valuable. Very rare. Platinum is very rare. Diamonds are more valuable than other stones because of their rarity. What's the most valuable autograph in the world? What do you think? Christopher Columbus. Most valuable autograph. The rarest stamp is the one set British Guiana. The rarest coin, the Argenta of Athens. All these things are extremely valuable because they're rare. I want to tell you something about your soul. Your soul is one of a kind. It's the only one you have. And if you lose that, you can't get another one. There's not another one of you. God made you special, unique, and he made you perfect. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. And it's the rarity of your soul that makes your soul so very valuable. So why is your soul valuable? Because God made you. And why is your soul valuable? Because Christ died for you. And why is your soul valuable? Because it'll go on and on and on. Why is your soul valuable? Because of what it can become. You can be like the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign with him. Why is your soul valuable? Well, there's only one of you, created perfect and unique. You only have one soul. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said, what shall it profit a man if he lose his own soul? You could gain the world, but if you've lost your soul... So the second thing I want you to see is not only the tremendous worth of your soul, but I want you to see the tragic waste of your soul. Here in Mark 8:36, Jesus speaks of the man losing his soul. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What a waste! On the one side of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and that's what's in the world. And on the other side is the soul, and Jesus compares these two. And Jesus is saying, what a waste it would be if a man gained the whole world and lost his own soul. Why? I'll tell you, well, first of all, that if you were to gain the whole world, you couldn't keep it. Of course, you understand that. You might say, that's my house. That's my car. Those are my clothes. That's my money. You think so? Well, very shortly, you're going to either leave it or lose it. You're either going to lose it or leave it, but it's all going to pass away. Some people say money talks. Money does talk. It says goodbye. You can't take it with you. Billy Sunday in years past said, if you could take it with you, it would melt where some of you are going to go. You can't take it with you. You're going to leave it all behind. You can't keep it. An archaeologist opened the tomb of Charlemagne, the great king of France. He ruled France in the 8th and 9th centuries. No one had ever opened that tomb. They went into the tomb. There was this great, lavish throne room. Some of the treasures of France were in there. And they had embalmed Charlemagne, but there he was, this bony skeleton, sitting on a throne with a crown over his head that had fallen down because there wasn't any flesh to hold it up anymore. And they had set him up with a Bible on his bony hand and his other bony finger there. This is the way archaeologists found Charlemagne. He had that Bible open in his hand. There he sits, this great ex-king of France. And where was he pointing? Our very text this morning, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See, when you die, you're going to leave it all behind, all that you have. You're going to take with you all that you are. You're going to leave all that you have, but you're going to take all that you are. And Jesus didn't say anyone could gain the world, but he said if you did gain it, what profit would it be? I'm telling you, if you could, you couldn't keep it. If you could gain it, it wouldn't satisfy you. Anything in this world has to offer, pleasures will not satisfy you. You might think, oh, if I just had more money, if I had more fun, if I had a new car, oh, if I had a new tractor, if I could take those trips, I would be so happy. You would not. You would not. There are many people who have those things, and I'll be the first to tell you that they won't bring lasting happiness or joy. Well, you might say, Keith, I'm a thinker. I'm living for philosophy. I'm living for the mind. One of the finest philosophers that ever lived, Schopenhauer, said, life is a curse of endless cravings and endless unhappiness. So much for the philosopher. Huxley, the agnostic, said, it looks like we are a cancer on the globe. Bertrand Russell, with all of his brain power, said, philosophy proved a washout to me. Folks, listen, the tragedy of wasting the soul is you can't gain the world, and if you could gain the world, you couldn't keep it. If you could gain it and you could keep it, it would not satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. So why is it a tragic waste? I'll tell you why. If you lose your soul, that's it. Pay attention if you're not saved here this morning or on the podcast, sitting in front of your computer. If you lose your soul, it is an irreplaceable loss. Irreplaceable. You lose your car, you get another one. You lose your house, you get another one. You lose your soul, you can never replace it. Don't get the idea that if you lose your soul down here and after you die that you're going to get before God in the great white throne judgment and you're going to say, now God, I see it. Now God, I know that you exist. Now God, I know that I have to face judgment and therefore God, I've changed my mind. I want to reverse what I did down on earth. Down on earth I denied you, but now I want to receive you. I want to tell you there's not one shred of scripture that suggests that after you die, you can be saved. On the contrary, scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. So listen to the heart of this old preacher this morning. I'll tell it to you as plain and straight as I can. If you want the love of God, you can have it. If you want the mercy of God, you can have it. If you want the grace of God, you can have it. If you want the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have Him. And if you want to be saved, I promise you, on the strength of the Word of God, you can be saved. But listen, do you no good to come to the judgment and say, God, have mercy on me. The day of mercy will have passed. There will be no forgiveness. There will be no mercy. The Bible says, and the books were opened, and every man was judged according to those things which were written in the books according to their works. No mercy, no grace, no forgiveness. So if you lose your soul, then it's irreplaceable loss. And if you lose your soul, it's an irreversible loss. And I want to tell you, if you lose your soul, it's an immeasurable loss. To lose your health would be one thing, to lose your wealth another, but oh, folks, to lose your soul. Remember that old song, "Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you've crossed, have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost?" Let me finish this particular point by telling you that if you lose your soul, it will be an inexcusable loss. An inexcusable loss. Why? Because you don't need to die and go to hell, because Christ died for you. And Christ invites you this morning into his heart. You're not here by mistake. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe God brought you here, and I believe God brought me here. And I know that some of you think that you're going to stand before God and there'll be some excuse. Suppose the end time has come. Suppose the graves vomit up their shrieking dead. And suppose they stand single file before the great white throne of to be judged. And one by one the people are judged. And one by one the sentence of the court is handed down. And finally, sir, it is your turn. I mean, you're going to go face to face with Jesus Christ. Scripture says, it is appointed that a man wants to die, and after that the judgment. You have an appointment before Jesus Christ. That's an absolute. You may walk away from here this morning, but you are going to meet Jesus Christ. Scripture says, as long as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is God. And I know some will say, well, I didn't know what church to join, Jesus. I just didn't know there was the Baptists, the Methodists, the Episcopals, the Presbyterians, the Catholics. I just didn't know. It wasn't my fault. I didn't know. And he'll say, I didn't say believe on the church. I said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, you say it was that preacher. I didn't like him. He preached about hell and judgment. He pointed his fingers and he told me I was going to hell if I didn't get saved. And I don't like that kind of preaching. And Jesus will say, I didn't say believe in the preacher. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Many will say, I can't stand the hypocrites. Those who say they're Christians, I've watched their lives, they're hypocrites. And I wasn't going to be one of those. I wasn't going to be a hypocrite. Jesus will say, it wasn't the hypocrites I asked you to believe on. Believe on me. Wait a minute, Lord, you say I wasn't saved because I wasn't going to go to church until I could live the Christian life. Folks, there's not a man or woman, boy or girl here that can live the Christian life without God living it in and through you. Jesus would say, I didn't say believe in yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you see, Lord, I'll tell you why I'm without Christ. And I'll tell you why I'm lost. And the reason I'm lost is that I didn't have time to get saved. He'll say, my records show that on Easter Sunday morning at Scandia Bible Church, that old preacher stood up and said, woe be unto you if you haven't trusted Christ for your Savior. Remember when he said, come and be saved, and don't tell me you didn't have time. Folks, I want to tell you that the loss of your soul is not only an inexcusable loss. There's no reason, there's no excuse that anybody has for not giving his heart to Jesus. Christ died for you. The Holy Spirit draws you. The Bible speaks to you, and people are praying for you. And this preacher is pleading with you this morning. The tremendous worth of a soul. Oh, the tragic waste of a soul. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Let me give you a what if. suppose you're approached by a man of unbelievable wealth, and he says, I've got a bargain for you. I want to make a deal, but there's your part that you have to do on it. I'm going to offer you a beautiful home on the beach in Malibu, California. I'm going to offer you a 100,000-acre ranch in Montana with your own buffalo herd. And there's a residence in New York City overlooking Central Park. Think money, folks. And on top of that, there's a villa in the south of France that's going to be in your name. Those four residences, all fully staffed. Every day, the fresh flowers are brought in just in case you come to visit. Yes, there are people that live like that. I know them. Yes, all those things. But you have to do your part. You say, well, what is my part? I'm going to ask that you allow me to surgically remove your little finger. What? Surgically remove your little finger, and I'll give you all of that. On top of that, I'm going to do a money transfer, $2 billion into your banking account. You're thinking, wow, my little finger? And I give you the count of 10, 10, 9, 8, and the artist says, my finger or Russ's finger? It doesn't matter, your choice. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Would you take that deal? Hey, I'd jump on it. I can do without my little finger. I'd sell those three residences, I'd keep the buffalo farm in Montana, and I'd build a world-class children's hospital in Silverdale. Think of what you could do. Think of what you could do, and it'll affect your family for generations to come. You say, yeah, I'm going to go for that. Well, that's hypothetical. That's probably not going to happen to you. How about when the Lord says, I'll forgive your sins. I'll indwell you. I'll promise to never leave you. I'll guarantee you'll have a place in glory forever. Your soul will reside forever with me. But you have a part to do. You say, well, what's my part? Well, it'll cost you everything and it'll cost you nothing. It'll cost you nothing because Christ paid the full price. It'll cost you everything because, in Galatians 2:20, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, you surrender your life to him. It's not an intellectual understanding. It's a complete transformation. Would you go for that deal? You'd better. Wow, you see, my little finger. Yeah. Now he's asking for my life, yeah? He's asking for your life. It's the best deal you'll ever be confronted with. Well, one final thing. I've spoken about the tremendous worth of your soul. Let me speak about the tremendous waste of your soul. Some of you are still thinking about having your own buffalo herd in Montana. I want to speak about the warfare for your soul. And right now there's a cosmic battle that goes on by the enemy. He begins to whisper in your ear. You're unsaved, and he says, don't listen to Keith. Don't give your heart to Jesus Christ. Don't get saved. Don't give up this. Don't give up that. And right now the Holy Spirit of God begins to move, and he speaks to your heart, and he said, God loves you. And that man is preaching the truth. There's a death to die, there's a judgment to come, and there's an eternity to live. Your soul is of great value. Don't lose your soul, folks. Give your heart to Jesus. The devil never gives up anything or anybody without a fight, without a struggle. What a warfare there's going on for your soul. Let me close with this. There was a gifted artist. He did paintings. He did a rather large painting from the ceiling about halfway down the door, wider than the door there on the wall. Can you see it? Here is a chessboard in the middle, and we are looking down. We can see the layout of the pieces. On this side, a young man with his hand like he's going to make a move. And over on this side is Satan with a sneer on his face. And he's just said, checkmate. He's playing the young man for his soul. There it is, a a snapshot in time, frozen. There was a man in New Orleans, a retired chess master, Paul Morphy, M-O-R-P-H-Y. He retired from chess undefeated, and he said, "I had to retire. It was just too much strain on my brain to play at that level. I won't play anymore. I'm done with chess." He heard about the painting. Just curious, so he traveled to the art museum. He walked in, and he stood, and he looked up, and of course, he couldn't help himself. His brain immediately began moving the pieces on the board. If I go here, no, let's back up. He stood there for 10 minutes, for half an hour. Stood there for an hour, entranced, frozen. Sometimes he'd actually lift his hand like he was going to move a piece. No, he was there for 2 hours. After a little more than 2 hours, he said, "Young man, make your move, make your move. You're not cornered. You're not in checkmate. Satan doesn't have your soul." My message to you this morning is, if you're without Christ, make your move. There's a way out. You're not in checkmate. Don't lose your soul. It's the most important decision any man, woman, boy, or girl can make. I'm telling you that God sent me this morning to tell you that He loves you, that He died for your soul. Your soul is of infinite worth. And if you'll say yes to Jesus Christ, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Isaac Watts wrote the hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and pour contempt on all my pride." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Oh, where would we be without the Bible? Where would we be without your Spirit? And on Easter morning, we shout, "Hallelujah. He is risen. What a wondrous Savior." And Father, I suspect as this podcast goes out around the world, to our amazement, there are some listening on their computer saying, "I wonder if Jesus died for me." Well, He did. You don't need a priest or a pastor, and you don't need a church or a chapel. You need a humble heart. You need to come to Jesus Christ. Speak to Him as you would to a friend and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Can you accept even me?" Surrender your life to Him. It'll be the best decision you'll ever make. I'll guarantee that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our Easter Sunday sermon. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandinavbiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, happy Easter, and may God richly bless you.
death and rest.